Good morning. It is, it's been an interesting couple of days in our part of the world. No question about that. And with the events that have unfolded in the last 36 hours or so throughout our state and all that has happened, it's kind of been weighing heavily on me. Been weighing heavily on most of us. I have no doubt about that. The horrific nature of what took place in Mayfield and in Bowling Green and other parts of the state as well. So this morning, as we look at this text of scripture, the title of this sermon series is An Unlikely Cast. As we talk about different characters, different people who were involved or are used of the Lord during the time of the coming of Christ the first time, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning out of the book of Luke in chapter 1, starting in verse 26. But we're doing this and talking about this under the shadow of what just took place. So there are definitely connections to be made. Just hope and pray that this doesn't become a stream of consciousness here, and we'll deal with the text appropriately. But we're going to read the text, and we're going to go to a brief time of prayer for those who have suffered so much loss. Also want to pray for Pastor Andy and Luann and Pastor Frank and Viv as they're traveling back home right now in order to be here for tonight's gathering at 5:30 for our time of music and scripture. So we'll pray for them as well. But the text is Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we're going to read through verse 38, and then we will go to the Lord in prayer. The text says this: In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for putting breath in our lungs and causing our hearts to beat one more time. We thank you that we're able to be here, that in the midst of a fallen and broken world, that you sustain us. And that you do more than that, you provide for us eternity in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this text of scripture. May it be a balm to our souls. May it provide for us hope and anchor us to you in your goodness and in your love for us. Lord, this is a difficult time in our part of the world. There are a great many who are dealing with loss and suffering and mourning, and we pray that your provision of grace and your provision of mercy would be in their midst. We pray that you would bring good out of this horrific event that has taken place. Lord, we don't always understand this stuff, but it is not for us to understand everything. It is for us to trust the one who oversees all things, and we trust you in and through this time. Lord, we do pray for Pastor Andy and Pastor Frank as they travel. Keep them safe and bring them back to us safe and sound and in a good frame of mind, and pray your blessing upon them and their families. Now be with us as we deal with this text of Scripture, and help us to honor you in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. So, brief background in this text. You're dealing with the pronouncement or announcement by God through Gabriel to a young girl named Mary. The description of this girl is that she is a virgin and she is betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, what does that mean? In that context, that historical context, to be betrothed is to be wedded in every way except for living arrangements and consummation. So Mary would be considered the wife of Joseph, yet she's not in the house of Joseph at that time, and there has been no consummation of the marriage. But from a societal perspective, she is seen as the wife of Joseph, even at this moment. Now, Mary would have been most likely age 13 to age 15, somewhere in that range. Joseph would have been most likely late teenager to late 20s, somewhere in that range. We don't know for sure. Joseph was a carpenter, and Mary is a young girl preparing to be formally married, if you will, to live her life and honor God through that arrangement, through that marriage to Joseph. To be betrothed and yet not formally in the house of your future spouse, and to come up expecting child, is not a good thing in this society. It's not a good thing because it says that there has been an adulterous act, or there has been promiscuity that has taken place, or there has been a premature act of consummation within the marriage. Either way, it is frowned upon. It is something that is not good within that context. So that's kind of the background of where we are. Mary is this young girl who is waiting to be taken into the house of Joseph, and Joseph is a young man who is in the process of living out his life and working in his carpentry. The text says that Gabriel, an angel of God, comes and he announces to Mary that she's found favor with God. Now, she is afraid, the text says. She doesn't quite know what to make of this. This is kind of a life-altering event that has taken place in her life. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? But anyway, so the angel comes and he makes this proclamation to her that the Lord is with her, that she has found favor with the Lord. The text says she's troubled, which is an indication of A, youth, B, humility, because this is an angel speaking to her, and she doesn't quite fully grasp why she would be favored by God, and yet she is, which is also another indication of the type of person we're dealing with Mary. She is someone who truly loves the Lord, who truly loves God, and this comes through in the way that she responds to all that is taking place here. And then the angel proclaims to her the message that he was sent to give, and that is, she's going to have a child. The child is given six different descriptors in the text, in the proclamation. And that's kind of where I want to camp before going to her response. And then I want to try to make some connections to kind of where we are in time at this point in history. Gabriel says that she will bear a son. And then after declaring that she will bear a son, he gives six different descriptors of this son, of this baby. The first one is, this is found in verse 31, you should call his name Jesus. So that's number one. Number two, he will be great. Number three, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The fourth descriptor, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. And he will be called Son of the Most High. The fourth descriptor, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. So he's going to have the throne of his father David. The fifth one, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And the sixth one, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So six different descriptors of who this child is going to be. Now, when you look at this, I may be seeing something that others don't see. I don't know for sure, but I see the way this is laid out, what's called a chiasm. And a chiasm is a manner of stressing points in a way that provides extra stress to the points that are being made, if you will. And what it means is you have different sets of facts or different statements, and they will correlate to one another. And then you'll have another set that'll correlate, and then you'll have another set that'll correlate. And the set that's in the middle of the chiasm tends to be the main point, the number one focus that's trying to be made in the statement altogether. What am I talking about? So, in this instance, you have six different descriptors of who this child will be. So you have number one, two, three, four, five, and six. Number one will correlate to number six. Number two will correlate to number five. And number three will correlate to number four. So you have, if you look at the text and you look at it in that manner, it comes like this. It's like an arrow shape almost. So the first statement about who this child will be connects to the sixth statement. It connects to all of them, but especially to the sixth statement. And I'll show you what I'm talking about here. The first statement about who this baby will be is his name will be Jesus. Now, the name Jesus is actually Yeshua in Hebrew, which means in the most basic form, salvation, or he saves, or in a more particular form, Yahweh saves, God saves. So the name that is given to this child, to this baby, is a declaration of who he's going to be. He is salvation. He is the one who saves. He is the one who is brings the salvation of God. He's named Jesus. We bring it over and we go from Hebrew to Greek to eventually Latin and English, and it becomes Jesus for us. But it's Yeshua in Hebrew, okay? So the baby is described as the one who saves. And then if you look at the sixth statement, it says, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So that descriptor tells us that this one who is the salvation of God, who saves, is also the one who will rule over a kingdom that is eternal, that never ends. So what's the point that would be stressed in that? What's the connection that's being made? It's that this, that the one who brings salvation doesn't just bring a temporal salvation. a salvation in space and time that we live in right now. He brings an eternal salvation because he is an eternal king. There were people who were praying. Matter of fact, I saw a news report about this morning. These three guys who lived in a house in Mayfield who were talking about the tornado coming over, and their house got damaged severely, but they survived it in a closet, the three of them. And one of them said, I couldn't stop praying. He said, that was the only thing I could do. They were saved temporarily, right? They didn't lose their life in this world at that time. They prayed. The Lord provided temporal salvation for them. That's a wonderful thing. But there were also people, make no mistake about it, who prayed, who lost their life in this world. Temporal salvation is a good thing. It's a blessing to have good things and preservation and perseverance given to us in this world is a good thing. But that's not what we really need. What we need is a salvation that is eternal. What we need is a salvation that will sustain us throughout our entire existence. And Scripture tells us that we are eternal beings. We are beings that were created to be in the presence of God and to live forever. The reality is everybody has eternal life in the purest sense of the word. In other words, everyone will live forever. But eternal life, as it's described in the Bible for those who are believers, is not just simply a state of being conscious and living. It is living in the presence of God, in his blessing, in his grace, in his mercy, in his provision forever and ever and ever. And Gabriel, in the pronunciation of who this child will be to Mary, this young girl, says that he is salvation. He is the salvation of God, and he rules over a kingdom that will be forever, that has no end. Your salvation, if you are in Christ, is eternal. It doesn't go away. It's not stripped from you. You're not going to die, go be in the presence of God in that state that we call heaven, and then at some point down the road, make God angry and he banishes you. That's not going to happen. You are being saved, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, in an eternal way, and it will not go away. I would submit to you that if you are truly saved, you know it in this. You can't walk away from that salvation. That's how eternal it is. There have been times in my own life where I've been tempted to walk away from all of it. To say, I don't believe it. To say, it can't be real. Or to say, it's not worth it. And then the Lord, in his providence and in his mercy, will bring something into my situation that will snap me right back to the reality that Jesus Christ exists, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and saved me from my sin, that Jesus Christ ascended and is at the right hand of the Father, that he rules forever, that he is indeed real, and he has provided eternal salvation that's never going to be taken away from me, and I cannot walk away from that. Even if in my flesh every desire I have is to spurn what he has done for me, he will bring me back, and he does it every single time. And that is the salvation that you have if you have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so secure that your own sinfulness, that your own inappropriate thought processes, your own inappropriate actions, your own self-loathing will not be enough to separate you from the love of God and will not be enough to separate you from the salvation that you have been given. If you are saved, he is going to continually bring you back to himself because it is an eternal salvation. It does not go away. Where you have to be concerned is when you desire to walk away and there is never an instance where you feel drawn back. That's a different story because that's a demonstration that you were never saved in the first place. If there is no repentance, if there's no desire to find out if it's the truth or not, to seek God. But in reality, if you know Christ, if you know the salvation that's given through the child that was born of the Virgin Mary, then you know the one who is the salvation of God, who brings the salvation of God, and whose salvation is eternal, and the kingdom that he rules will have no end. And that is a fantastic thing to dwell upon in this day and time. But the second part of the chiasm would be the second statement and the fifth statement. The second statement is, he will be great. And the fifth statement is, in verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So what's being said here? The one who brings the salvation of God, who brings an eternal salvation that will never leave, that will never be taken away, is the one who is great in every way. And his greatness is demonstrated by the fact that he is the one true king of the people of God. That he is the great king who rules in a manner that is always honoring of his father and is always to the betterment of those whom he rules. He will be great and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Once again, it's an eternal reign. His kingship is eternal over the people of God. He will never not be your king. And it doesn't matter what happens in this world. If you are a follower of Christ, he is your king. It doesn't matter who the president is, who the governor is, who the mayor is, who anybody is in the face of this world or in the presence of this world. In the end, Jesus Christ is your king. This child who's going to be born of Mary is great, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So he is the salvation of God. He's the bringer of an eternal salvation that will never end. He is great in every way. He is the essence of what good is and what right is and what faithful is. And he is the one true king of the people of God. You cannot be a follower of God without claiming the kingship of Christ. He is the only king of the people of God. No one else can claim that. Not the Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, no one. Jesus is the king of the people of God. And Jesus is the great one who rules and reigns in a perfect manner. But then you get to statement three and statement four, which is the heart of all this. All these statements are coming to a point in these two statements, and this is the main focus of what's being stated about this child that's going to be born of Mary. Statement number three, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Another way of saying that is he will be the Son of God. Another way of saying that is he is God himself. He is eternal. He is divine. He isn't simply a prophet. He isn't simply a priest. He is God. He is the Son of the Most High. He is the most treasured being in all of existence. He was with God before time existed. By him, through him, and for him, all things were created. Everything belongs to him. In him, all things hold together. He is the Son of the Most High. And yet, the next verse, and this is the fourth statement, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. He is in an earthly lineage. David, who is the example of the faithful king of the people of Israel, but also it's a demonstration that he is human because he is given the throne of his father, David. So when you get to this point in what I'm calling this chiasm, the focal point is that he is the God-man, that this child isn't just going to be a human, and this child isn't going to be some sort of just spiritual being. He is God-man. He is divine, and yet he is human. His divinity that he has experienced for all time and will experience for all time is going to add humanity to himself. He will be not only the Son of the Most High, he is also the one who rules over the throne of his human father, if you will, in lineage, David. He is the God-man. What does this mean, that he is the God-man? It means that he and only he has the ability to bridge the gap between fallen humanity and righteous God. Then no one else can do that. Humans can try of their own will and their own desire and their own effort to make themselves righteous, to make themselves good, to be faithful, and they can't because they are fallen and because the sin that indwells them, the sin that indwells us, will always come to the forefront when we are trying to do it on our own, when we are trying to gain the glory on our own, when we think we're smart enough, strong enough, wise enough, good enough. The fact is, we aren't. But he, who is the God-man, God and humanity, can be the one who is faithful like his father is faithful, can be holy like his father is holy, can be righteous like his father is righteous. We can't, but he can. So he can be our representative. And the fact that he is God tells us that he knows what he's doing, right? I mean, he has all power. He has all authority. He has the ear of his father. He is the one who is requiring justice to be done for sin, but he is the one who can fulfill that justice. The just one can become the justifier. Why is this the center point in all of this? It's the center point in all of this because it sets us up for the crucifixion. I don't think that Mary knew that at that time. I think there's strong evidence that Mary did not know that the crucifixion was coming until late. But God gave her the information she needed at the time. And looking back, I have no doubt that after the crucifixion and the resurrection of her son, she looked back at what Gabriel had said to her so many years earlier, and she recognized what God was doing. The fact that he is the God-man and he is the just one who becomes the justifier means that he can pay the penalty for our sins, that he can make us right when we are not capable of making ourselves right, that he, who is righteous and faithful, can live that life as a human that is righteous and faithful, so that he can be the one perfect representative before God, the Father, and he can lay down his life and spill his blood to pay the penalty for the sin of all those he represents. So that when we trust in him, the righteous life that he lived as the God-man can be attributed to us, and the sacrifice that he pays at the cross, the penalty that he pays at the cross, can be attributed to our sin, and we can experience the salvation that is eternal, and we can live with the promise that the one who has saved us eternally is great in every way, and he is the one true king of the people of God, and that we're never going to lose it. That we're never going to lose it. Folks, you're going to lose your life. Everyone in here is going to die. Don't know when. You know, there were a whole bunch of people who went to work two nights ago thinking that they were just going to go put in their 8 hours and do what they do. And at some point in the night, the building collapsed in on them. Never would have thunk it. Everyone in here has a destiny, has a date, I should say, with the funeral home. But Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, is the provider of a salvation that carries us through that. And for those who are in Christ, the moment we close our eyes to this world, we open them to his glory and his kingship and his presence forever and ever and ever. And as bad as life can be at times, as difficult as life can be at times, as sinful as we can be at times, as many times as in the course of my own life, I have been tempted to spurn the faith and walk away, this reality will not let me. Because God loved us so much that he sent his son into this world to live for us, to live for me, and to die for us, and to die for me, to provide a salvation that will never end, and that all the suffering and trials and tribulations of this world will pale in comparison to the eternal salvation that will be experienced in the presence of the one true king of the people of God forever and ever and ever and ever. What's being given in the proclamation by God through Gabriel to this young girl named Mary, if you want to just sum it up, it's hope, right? Not hope in the sense that we're wishing for something. It's hope in a biblical sense that we have this promise that's true and will come to pass, and in fact is coming to pass. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what's going on in any of your lives. I don't know where your head is. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know what your situation is, but I know this. God loves you. And he demonstrated that by giving us his son, Jesus. And that no matter what the situation is in life, if you will cling to Jesus, he will not let you go. In fact, even when you try not to cling to Jesus, he won't let you go if you're his. And that is a beautiful thing to contemplate on a day after what we all saw in the last 36 hours. Now, let me wrap this up with her response. What's her response to this? Because let's be honest, this is a sermon series that we're talking about the people surrounding the birth of Christ, but in reality, the main character is Christ, right? I mean, it's Jesus. This is about Jesus. It's about God. It's always about God. But I still think it's interesting to see what her response is and informative to us about how we should respond in these kind of in this life and respond to the proclamation of who Jesus is. Verse 34 says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I'm a virgin?'" It's a legitimate question. You know, how's this going to take place when there's been no consummation? Verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" So the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her in such a way that he's going to form this infant inside of her. And the child will be called holy. The term holy is, in a very generic way, a term that means to set something apart. To set something apart, and in a biblical way, you set something apart and you magnify it. So this child will be holy. He will be set apart. He will be different, and he will be magnified. He will be exalted. He is the Son of God. Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." He gives the explanation or the statement about Elizabeth because Elizabeth is old. She's past her prime, and yet she's conceived. It's a miraculous event. John the Baptist's birth will be that whole process is a miraculous event as well that God superimposes. And he's telling Mary, this young girl, this so that she will understand that he is truly from God and nothing is impossible with God. He's already demonstrated this. Just go look at your cousin Elizabeth and you'll see the proof. And the response in verse 38 is this. It's a beautiful response, especially when you contemplate how young she was. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So it's like she's saying, okay, I belong to God. I serve the Lord. So whatever the Lord wants to do, I'm okay with it. Remember, she is saying this in a societal context that's going to potentially make her an outcast. Not an easy situation to be in, but it doesn't matter because she recognizes the proclamation that Gabriel has given her. She recognizes, as best she can, the magnitude of who this child is going to be. And she understands that as long as she is on the Lord's side, she's going to be okay. She's going to be okay. Folks, I hope that each of us have the resolute knowledge in our heart, in our being, that we are followers of Christ. I hope that we all know him, trust him, love him. I hope that there are none here who are not saved. I think I said that right. But the reality is, there's most likely in a crowd this size, at least a person, if not people, who do not know the salvation of the Lord. And I have no doubt that there are people in a crowd this size who have doubts from time to time about whether or not they're followers of Christ. And the simple answer to all of this is just trust Jesus. I mean, that I know that may sound really, really basic and maybe not even feel that helpful, but that's it, guys. Trust Jesus. Read what the Lord, or what the Lord through Gabriel said about who this child is, who Jesus is, and then trust him. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your being. Trust him with everything. Turn from yourself and let him be your guide. Let him be your ruler. Let him be who he actually is anyway. The God of all creation, the King of the people of God, the one true salvation of God, and the one who provides salvation forever and ever, the God-man who lived for you and died for you. If you need to know the salvation of the Lord, that is my simple instruction, my simple advice. Trust Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Trust Jesus. And see what he does in and through your life. If you know the salvation of the Lord and you are going through difficulty, trust Jesus. If you are tempted to doubt or spurn him or walk away from the faith, take some time, read your scripture, talk to Jesus, and trust Jesus. And I promise you, he will make it abundantly clear that you are his. He may let you stray for a little bit, but he'll make it clear that you're his. But in the end, be like Mary. Respond to the proclamation of who Jesus is and the proclamation of God by just trusting him. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Trust him no matter the circumstances. There's going to be good times. There's going to be bad times. There's going to be rich times and poor times, healthy times and sick times. But he is still the king, and he always will be. And the salvation he gives is eternal. Trust him. Trust him. As we come to the time of the Lord's Supper, we'll be standing here in a minute, and Devin and the crew will come up and lead us in song, and Bo and myself will pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper. We need to understand briefly, quickly, what the Lord's Supper is. The bread that you will be taking in your hand represents the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the human part of Jesus. He lived as a human. He, in fact, still is human. And he fulfilled all righteousness in that body. That body was broken for us to pay the penalty for our sin. So as you take of that bread, then you are remembering and celebrating who he is and what he has done by becoming the God-man. And not just simply the Son of God. Remember Jesus and who he did and what he's done for us. And then as you take of the juice, it represents the blood of Christ spilled for the payment of our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin. And as you take that, what you were saying is what Jesus did in his body, what Jesus did by spilling his blood applies to me personally. It is a picture of what he has done for me, and I am taking this in response to what he has done for me. so that others might see it and want that same thing, that salvation that he gives, and also so that I might honor my Lord in remembering who he is and what he has done for me. So the Lord's Supper is open to all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we pass that out, you'll have the little cup. Take the top off, take the bread out, eat it, peel back the next layer. You'll have the juice, drink it. But as you're doing it, remember, you're doing it in remembrance of him and who he is and what he has done. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't take it. This is not a way to single you out or anything like that. It's just simply that it would be a falsehood. It would be you would be lying if you did that. And scripture says that just brings more condemnation on yourself, and there's no reason to do that. Instead, watch those who are followers and think about what I've said and what they are saying through the taking of the Lord's Supper. And then I would submit to you that maybe it's time for you to speak to the Lord Jesus yourself and trust him with your life and with your salvation. So with that, let's stand. We're gonna go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will partake of the Lord's Supper. Once again, before we dismiss, remember tonight at 5:30, we have the song and scripture time here. So if you are able to come and partake of that, you will be blessed by that as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation that you give to us in Jesus Christ. Help us to love you like we should. Help us to celebrate you like we should. And help us to always trust in who you are, what you have done, and what you continue to do in and through us. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.